Okay, this is a pre-Yom Kippur class. The title of the class is Yom Kippur, Seize the Day. By show of hands, how many people do you think most people dread Yom Kippur or look forward to Yom Kippur? Who do you know that looks forward to Yom Kippur? Okay, so that's a resounding no. All right, we got Chloe, we got one. We got Dan, too. All right. How about dreading the day? Do you think that's a more common experience? All right, Scott, right. Now, why do people dread the day? Let's just get into it. Let's be honest. There are basically three reasons. Go on. Why do people most tend...
No coffee.
What? No coffee? Okay, good. What else?
No food.
No shower.
No shower, no food. What else?
I don't really dread it until like 4 o'clock.
4 o'clock,
then
okay.
It's a problem.
Then you hit the wall. You hit the Yom Kippur wall. Boom.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
And
that's like, I've been good enough, right?
Isn't that where most... Aren't we the most away there? Let's call it a... All right. I hear that. What else? What else might cause somebody to dread the day? Obviously, nobody here would dread the day, but other people.
It's intimidating a little bit. Or at least it can be for some people, maybe.
What's intimidating? Be specific.
Well, you know, you're in shul all day or a lot of the day. You know, it's davening, and it's not like a, you know, tefillah b'shirah. It's not like a, you know, exciting, happy, kind of spirited thing. It's very somber. It's very intense. And you're basically saying, I made these mistakes this year, asking for forgiveness. It can be a little bit, you know, to enter that space can be a little bit much. Not much. It can be just a heavy kind of feeling.
It is right. It's a heavy day. All right. So bottom line, it's number one, it's, of course, there's a physical and comfort, you know, everybody's got their own particular thing. Is it the food? Is it the coffee? Is it the... whatever, blah blah blah. It's a whole lot of shul. Let's be honest. We can say it's a lot of shul. And with davening, which is very, you know, and it's heavy issues, as Jordy pointed out. You're dealing with, yeah, you're admitting that I and my people are sinners. This isn't, you know, that's not such an upbeat message. All right. Okay. So we're gonna get into that. Our goal for tonight is to sort of explore various dimensions, and really we're going to focus on, there's a very powerful short, maybe only 12 sentences, of the Haftarah that we say on Yom Kippur morning, okay? We're going to go into that, we're going to learn that today together, and has sort of some of the very powerful messaging of the holiday, and the goal, of course, is to come into the holiday with a deeper meaning. The goal here is, in the next hour, is that we're going to learn together some of the key principles so we can apply ourselves personally to make Yom Kippur a more meaningful experience and not an experience that we dread. That's our goal. In less than an hour, let's do it. So I want to start off with a video. This is a Woody Allen film, Radio Days. Anybody seen Radio Days? It's a classic. If you're a Woody Allen kind of guy or gal. Here we go. I'm going to show the video. Here we go. It talks about a...
Yes, well, I saw the movie right
about beginning. Oh, hold on one second. I want to make sure if I can see the... Let me make sure if I can see... Let me do a proper share screen with all the sound. Optimize it. Here we go. All right, the scene is basically loosely based upon Woody Allen's own personal life, and this is him and his family, or a family which is like his family in, you know, Far Rockaway, back in the, I guess, the 30s, 40s. Here we go.
They have no respect.
They should be thrown out of the neighborhood.
Disgrace.
Nerves.
sandwich on edge because I'm so hungry.
You think they fast? They don't care about the high holidays. They eat even though you're supposed to fast.
Grandma can't stand the radio next door.
It's awful. It's just awful.
Wait a minute. Dad, I don't understand. I thought that you're allowed to turn it on.
No, no. For 24 hours, you're supposed to do nothing. You can't even turn on a light switch. Just sit and fast and pray and atone for your sins.
Well, how come they're not?
Well, what do they care? They're communists.
That's right. They don't believe in religion.
April, speak to them.
What, you want me to talk to them? I'd like to burn their house down, but I'm not allowed to light matches today.
If they don't believe it themselves, at least they should do it out of respect for the neighbor.
It's terrible. They're Jewish, but they don't believe in God, just Stalin.
Well, I'm just going to go tell them a few things, that's all. Turn off the radio.
What?
We're praying in here.
Praying?
Yes.
What good is that? You should be working. Working for the benefit of your fellow man.
It is a sin to work today.
It's a sin not to work.
Oh, are you gonna pay please. For today is the most holy day. Can't
oh,
you please turn
Dad,
off the radio?
Turn that off.
He's been there over an hour.
Yeah. Meanwhile, the radio's still on.
Better be careful. The daughter believes in free love.
Why do you say that?
You heard what happened to Mrs. Silverman? She couldn't sleep. She was up one night taking a cup of tea, and she heard a car pull up 3 a.m. So, you know Mrs. Silverman. She always likes to know what's going on. So, she's peeking out her front door, and there's the girl across the street coming back from a folk singing thing with a tall colored man. You're not gonna believe this, Seal. She gives the guy a big, long kiss. Well, you can imagine how Rose Silverman reacted. She had a stroke on the spot. Her arteries hardened. The woman remained frozen, the teacup on the way to her mouth. They never saw anything like it at the hospital. I'm telling you, Seal, she was as stiff as a board.
Oh.
It's about time.
Babe, they're still carrying on.
What'd you do there for over an hour?
Oh, I talked. Or should I say I listened?
Hey, you didn't eat.
I did eat.
Hey, what is anything?
They're right. It's silly.
Oh, my God.
I mean, look, I should fast to atone for my sins. What are my sins? Who did I bother? The only sin is the exploitation of the worker by the bosses.
Did the daughter get a hold of you?
Now, you see, the problem is not between man and some imaginary super being. It's between man and the owners of 90% of the world's wealth.
Hey, what do you mean, some imaginary super being? You don't believe in God?
Look, religion is the opium of the masses. That's
hey,
the problem.
God will punish you.
No, God is not interested in me. He...
What is it?
Hey.
I have chest
pain. Abe, really?
Hey, are you alright? I can't breathe.
No, stop it.
Just relax.
Breathe out slowly. Abe, I told you God would punish you. You see, I was right this time. He was right.
All right, I'll get the doctor's number.
Okay, well, maybe it's indigestion. What did you eat over there?
Some pork chops.
Pork chops.
And some clams. And chocolate pudding.
Babe, how could you do this?
And some French fries.
French fries? You ate French fries. You won't eat my French fries, but you eat the Russians, the commies' French fries?
I'm gonna get him some bicarbonate.
That's too good for him. He deserves an enema.
Oh, Seal.
Yeah, right. All right. Good stuff. All right. All right, here we go.
Was the neighbor Larry David?
I don't know. I don't know if it was Larry David per se, but
no, Scott's before Larry David's time in the shows. That's a super old movie when that came out.
That's right. Okay, so let's get down to some questions here.
Yeah.
So, what are the people's feelings concerning fasting on Yom Kippur? The people in the
A, it's terrible. A, it's the worst, and B, everyone should be doing it.
Right. It's terrible, and you should do it. And so why does the next-door Jewish neighbors playing the radio bother them? You know, why don't they say, okay, they're communists, they don't believe in God, fine. But why is it all bothering the heck out of them?
Because if they're suffering, everybody else should be suffering.
Okay. What else?
Because it's terrible, and everyone should be doing it.
Okay. But there, I think there's a perhaps
misery
you could.
Misery loves company.
Misery loves company. Okay.
You're miserable, but everyone, especially like in this point, like on the Jewish holidays, you're miserable, but like all Jews should be miserable. So if you see Jews that aren't miserable like you, what are they doing? They should be miserable like me because I'm starving. We've been davening all day, and there's nothing else to do because I can't turn on a light switch.
So, but why? That's true. But why? Does that really make sense? I mean, just say like, okay, this guy's not does not value this activity. So fine. But it was bothered. But they capture it. Obviously, it's a comedy. But why do you think? Let's go a little bit deeper. I'm trying to push a little deeper point. Why was it really bothering them? What do you say?
Because they didn't really want to be fasting and doing it. They were doing it because they had to, but not because they really wanted to.
Exactly. In other words, they wanted to be playing the radio. They wanted to be chilling out. They want to be relaxing. They don't want to be doing this. In other words, basically for them, Yom Kippur is just a big, large day of guilt. And they just feel bad if I'm not going to do it, then I'm going to get zapped by, as they said, this imaginary God. Okay? But really, they agree with the communists ultimately. That really, this activity is fundamentally silly. But I have this religious hangout that I'm not going to be quote unquote enjoying myself on Yom Kippur. Now, the poker tell, if you will, of the scene. Obviously, it's an exaggeration. But why did the guy who went across the street to tell him to turn off the radio? Why did he quickly go from being a traditional Jew to a person who questioned all of his beliefs and ate pork chops on Yom Kippur and clams, and became somewhat semi indoctrinated by communist principles?
He was enticed by the, like, so to speak, the forbidden fruit.
1 hour of conversation? What happened here?
He was looking for an excuse. It's like Chloe said, he wanted to be able to do the other stuff. So he went over someplace where someone else was doing it, and, like, it didn't take that much to push him over the fence. It was like, I really don't want to, oh, cool, cool, thank you. You actually have one in a pork chop in front of me? That sounds great. Like, he was looking for someone to give him, like, the, it's fine. And he found it.
Because not only did he ate pork, and he ate shellfish, and then he had dairy to top it all.
Right.
It's like, he purposely wrote, like, all the things.
He had the non-kosher trifecta over there. Right. But I think there's a more basic, I mean, yes, of course he wanted to do it, but what does it show about his Judaism?
It wasn't that strong, or the foundation wasn't that strong.
Right.
If she was able to be convinced in an hour.
Exactly. In other words, obviously, his principles. What were basically his principles of observing, Judaism or Yom Kippur was basically, fiddler on the roof. One reason: tradition. Does it make any sense? Apparently, not so much. So, his concepts behind Yom Kippur, or probably Jews in general, is basically just based upon, this is what Jews do. And if I don't do it, I'll feel guilty because I'm not being a good Jew, whatever that. But why we do it, got no idea. So obviously, it's a little bit, an extreme exaggeration, but it captures the point that many Jews who are in synagogues on Yom Kippur, it's meaningful to them in a very intense way because an issue of identity, a tradition, and I don't want to minimize these things, but if you try to ask them questions, not into an aggressive trying to break them down, like, why are you doing this? Why should you fast? What is the idea of Yom Kippur? What is the point? I don't think most people have really good answers. And they're doing it because, how could I be a Jew and not show up to shul on Yom Kippur? Okay? Now, I'm not saying that's not a good start. You know what I'm saying? So what I want to accomplish today, I can't deal with all the issues, but I would like to explore based upon the Haftarah, which brings out many of the ideas of Yom Kippur, to sort of give you not just the what of Yom Kippur, like what you guys know the basic, let's call it the basic rules. I'm asking you is the why of Yom Kippur. What are we doing? What are we trying to accomplish? At the end of the day, when you hear the shofar blast at the end of Ne'ilah, what do you want to be able to say to yourself that you have developed, accomplished? That's really the question. Okay? The purpose of fasting is not just to, God does not get any value from the fact that you're not taking any calories in for 25 hours. The main idea of fasting, the quote-unquote affliction, is removing of distractions, any kind of material distractions of eating and drinking and sexual relations and wearing leather shoes, taking showers, all the things that are comforts, the comforts of life, to be able to focus. One day, we're going to focus on our spiritual selves. That is a basic idea. So I'm going to do a share screen here. Let me do a little share screen here. Let me go. Okay, so let me have somebody read. All right, Stephanie Bavakasha. Read us out.
Cry with full throat, without restraint. Raise your voice like a ram's horn. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sin. To be sure they seek me daily.
So pause right there. Okay, so let me just set it up here. God's telling Isaiah to go to the Jewish people in Jerusalem and just basically admonish them. Okay, here we go. Here we go. To be sure.
Okay. To be sure, they seek me daily, eager to learn my ways, like a nation that does what is right, that has not abandoned the laws of its God. They ask me for the right way. They are eager for the nearness of God. Why, when we fasted, did they know he? Because on your fast day, you see to your interests, heavens, and oppress all your laborers. Because you fast in strife and contention, and you strike with a wicked fist. Your fasting today is not such as to make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast I desire? A day of for men to starve their bodies? Is it bowing the head like a bulrush and lying in sackcloth and ashes? Do you call that a fast? A day when the Lord is anyway, that was the whole thing.
Okay, so let's deal with that. So what basically is, is Hashem, I'm changing computers over here because, I'm having some technical difficulties. Do you hear me now?
Yeah.
All right,
It's like the Wizard of Oz, Rabbi. We're seeing your green screen.
Yeah. All right. Do you guys hear me? What is Yeshaya's criticism of the Jewish people? Shana, I can't hear you, Shana. Hold on, one second. I'm sorry. So try it again. Say it again. I just have my other thing off. Is it just they're going through the motions? He's actually indicting them in a far harsher manner. What are they doing when quote unquote everybody's in shul? What are they using the opportunity that everybody's in shul to do?
Well,
Where does in other words, they're complaining to God. Why then we fasted? Do you not see? We starved our bodies. Do you not pay heed? Because on your fast day, this is God speaking through Isaiah, you see your interest, your chafetz, and oppress all your labors. Because you fast in strife and contention, and you strike with your wicked fist, your fast today is not as to make your voice heard on high. What essentially are they utilizing their fast days of?
To show off?
It doesn't say that. Worse. Let's say a guy owes them money. Oh, the guy comes from the shul. Perfect. I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to collect my debt. In other words, they're using the opportunity of the fast day to do what? To basically engage in their oppressive business practices. So if that's the case, why are they complaining? So what's their complaint toward God? What is their expectation about God? Dan Lastman, what are these Jews' expectations?
That if you fast, that God will reward you for just doing the fast.
Exactly. In other words, I did the ritual. I showed up at shul. I didn't fast for 25 hours. And how come he's not answering my prayers? And so what is God saying back?
That you acted equally or wickedly, even if you're engaging in the ritual.
Worse, you took the ritual, you hijacked the ritual as a tool of your evil, unjust business practices of oppressing labor, oppressing people. You know what I'm saying? So, this may not be talking about Yom Kippur per se, because many fast days, there's no prohibition of work. So, but basically, the people gather, on a fast day, people gather to prayer. That's always a common thread of all fast days, Yom Kippur being the biblical one. So basically, so the Jews are upset. Like, how come Hashem's not paying attention to us? Where's the love? We're doing all the things. We're checking all the boxes over here. Right? And then so God is indicting them through Isaiah. And then what does he say? What kind of fast does he want? All right, so let's get to it. All right, so here we go. So a couple questions were already asked. Let me just share screen over here for a moment. All right, so what problem is the Navi identifying the Jews' style of observance? That was captured by Melissa. Thank you so much. In what ways does the style of observance abandon Hashem? What do you guys say about that? How is this observance really an abandoning of God? Guys, what do you say? I see a lot of people's heads down, which means they're looking at their phones.
You mean like when he eats? Kind of like just gave up like quickly?
No, they're fasting. They're religiously fasting.
Yeah, but then he went over and in like an hour he gave up.
No. It doesn't say that they don't stop fasting. They're fasting. They say, why that? This is their complaint. Why when we fasted, did you not see? When we starved our bodies, did you not pay heed? In other words, and then he says, on this fast I desire a day where a man starves his bodies and bowing his head like a bulrush to the short bush and lying in sackcloth and ashes. So they're doing the full thing. They are fasting. They got the sackcloth on. They got ashes. They're bowing very, very low.
So I think that maybe they're treating God as an idol, you know, that you sort of do these rituals for, and then the idol caters to your needs. Rather than a God that is intimately involved in the world and has certain expectations, like, you know, not engaging in oppressive business practices, and they're acting as though God really is just about ritual, and you do the ritual, and then you sort of get the rain, like the rain dance.
Exactly.
Also,
go ahead.
Kind of build on that, if you're only thinking about it as, like, we're fasting and we're torturing ourselves, you're missing like most of the point of the holiday, right? Which is the fasting is a mode of concentration. It's not like Yom Kippur isn't about fasting.
Right. In other words, is fasting a means or is fasting an end? They're treating fasting as an end. The goal is to fast. In other words, by offering my physical pain for 25 hours, I will satisfy God. You know, for some reason, he likes people fasting for 25 hours. I would say Adrian, in other words, so it's, in a certain sense, it's literally an abandonment of God because they're not thinking about Hashem at all. They're doing the ritual. They might say some words. But fundamentally, but they use the opportunity to go, what is their prime interest of this community, this Jewish community that Isaiah is talking about? What is they primarily interested in? Money.
Their own needs.
Money. It's about
I don't understand. So they go on Yom Kippur and they try and settle accounts. I don't understand this practice.
Daphne, you sound very strange. In other words, have you ever seen a Jew on Shabbat or Yom Tov or even on Yom Kippur talk business? has that been a shock to you?
I guess so, but
now this
I guess it happens. But I mean, it's just like a weird, like, sinful practice. It's like a really oddly specific one. I don't know.
So now, this is, by the way, this Haftarah, when Isaiah is talking, is not talking about necessarily the fast day of Yom Kippur. They had, you know, like, it's like a Tisha B'Av or a, you know, other fast days throughout the year that the Jews are experiencing a calamity. But they're using that opportunity because everybody's gathering together to come to synagogue, and they're basically utilizing it to advance their business objectives. You know what I'm saying?
Maybe.
Or one at a time.
It's because
for next year.
Sorry. Go ahead, Jesse, and then I don't know who spoke last, before.
Maybe it's because, and maybe it's just the way I think about it, but I think I'm on the right thought process on this one. Like, you know, yes, Jews on Shabbat, like, people talk business, they schmooze, they do this, they that, they're social. But this is the one day that that's not what you're supposed to be doing. In my head, you know, you're asking forgiveness, but Yom Kippur is the day of all days to be introspective of what your year has been, what you've done right, what you've done wrong. And so literally anything outside of looking inside at yourself and what's happened is just missing the point of the holiday. So even if it wasn't like potentially usurious interest on other Jews, and even if it wasn't collecting debts, just the idea of doing the business at all isn't really what the point of this holiday of any of them is about.
Well, so I couldn't agree with you more, and not only that does Isaiah agree with you. That's the most, in other words, he's delivering rebuke to the people. Now, we read this every Yom Kippur, okay? So the question is, I'll say back to one at a time. So Chloe, who else? Or maybe we'll use the hand. There's a little hand. Raise your hand. I think we have a lot of people in the class. Like, we got 20. We got how many people are tonight? 20, something like that. Raise your hand if you want to speak next. All right, Chloe.
Just to play devil's advocate, the halacha is not to eat. I don't think there's an halacha to pray all day.
So there's two things. There's a prohibition from eating on Yom Kippur, which everybody's familiar with. But we have five prayers. We have the evening service, Arvit, Shacharit, Mincha, Musaf, Mincha, and Ne'ilah. We have five prayers. Now, it doesn't have to take all day long, but it is post Migdash temple takes a good chunk of the day. It doesn't have to take all the whole day, but it's a lot of. It is a Yom. In other words, fast days, even beyond Yom Kippur, always had a component of gathering together to daven. So just to go on to question number four, why is seeking personal interest contradictory to tshuva on the fast day? I think Jesse pointed out. The very day that you're supposed to identify what have I done right, what have I done wrong, what do I got to improve on, rather the guy doubles down and uses the opportunity to do what? To be more unjust, to rip people off, to take advantage of people. So it's literally hijacking the day and making it worse. Are these people really interested in nearness to Hashem? What proof is there from the Navi's answer? Are they interested in Hashem? Now, my question is, do these people learn Torah?
No, they're not interested. They're not interested in Hashem.
What was that? Hold on. Hold on 1 second. Do these people learn Torah? Yes or no? Anna says yes, they do. Because it says, they seek me daily, eager to learn my ways. So they're going to shul every day. They're learning Torah every day. No doubt they're eating kosher and doing all the laws. Okay? They're eager to nearness of God. But what Isaiah is calling them out on is that all this is, in a certain sense, is essentially religious theater. They're engaged in religious theater. Because fundamentally, the central thing they're seeking is what? Is making money at all costs. All right, so let's go on to the next step. All right, so let me have somebody else. Mike Savisky, you raised your hand before.
Yeah, it was partially like Chloe's question, but don't we tell people who, this may be a little bit of a tangent, but don't we tell people if they can't make it to shul, if you're going to choose between going to shul and praying versus fasting, you say you should just stay home and fast, because that's more important.
Correct, it is.
At least that's the idea.
No, no, Michael, you're 100% correct, because first of all, they can pray at home. You know, and in the era of COVID, right. Many people are going to be praying at home. You don't get the additional enhancement of praying with a minyan, but davening at home is still a value, of a big value. Okay, so let's take step number two. Well, let me call any volunteer. Let me take Jordy to read it out. Step two. You're on mute.
Thank you. No, this is the fast I desire, to unlock fetters of wickedness and untie the cords of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break off every yoke. It is to share your bread with the hungry, and to take the wretched poor into your home. When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to ignore your own kin.
Okay. So, question number six. What kind of tshuva on the fast day does Hashem want? What does Hashem want?
He wants you to serve other people, not just yourself.
What kind of people?
Those in need. Those who can't help you back. Those who aren't going to, you know, somebody who's homeless or hungry is probably not going to serve your business interests.
Right. You have an obligation that on Yom Kippur, on all of fast day, but certainly Yom Kippur, is to focus and recommit to what? To taking care of people who don't have food, who don't have shelter, who don't have clothing. To basically help the people who are the weakest in our society. Okay? What areas of hate, of sin, does the Nards, what sins, interestingly, is he not focusing upon?
The sins between you and God.
Right.
Like not eating kosher.
Right. So he's not talking about people being Mechal Shabbos. He does, by the way, in another chapter, does deal with not observing Shabbos. But principally here, he's dealing with, as Michael said, Bein Adam L'Chaver, between you and your fellow person. In other words, ensuring that those who are weak, who are helpless, who are homeless, who are starving, who don't have food to eat, which unfortunately in the era of COVID is increasing. Even your own kin. Do not ignore your own kin. Who are your kin? That's a fancy old word. What does that mean?
Your fellow Jew.
Yes, but it has a specific, that's certainly true, but he's talking to Jews about their own Jewish community. Specifically, it could also refer to even what?
Your family.
Your family. In other words, it's, by the way, it sounds like who would forget their family? But let me ask a simple question. Does anybody know anybody who's unemployed? Anybody know anybody who needs extra help? And are we really concerned to try to, dignified way, to inquire if they can help them out? So the Navi's saying that you're so, quote-unquote, frum, but even the people in your own home or your own families, extended families, families and friends in your community are what? Are not being taken care of. Okay? So he says that the goal of the tshuva is that it will create a recommitting to Bein Adam Lechaverah. Instead of taking advantage of your fellow Jew, find ways to lift them up. If there are people who are hurting, who don't have, do what you can to help out. That's why, of course, we always say on Yom Kippur, tefillah tzedakah teshuva, tshuva tzedakah tefillah, or tzedakah, helping out, especially people who are disadvantaged, is very, very important. All right, let's keep on going. Let's go to step three. Okay, now let's, who would like to read? Let me get... all right, Jesse, you're on, baby.
I like talking. Then shall your light burst through, like the dawn, and your healing will spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall march before you. The presence of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then, when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry, he will say, "Here I am." If you banish the yoke from your midst, the menacing hand and evil speech, and you offer your compassion to the hungry, and satisfy the famished creature, then shall your light shine in darkness, and your gloom shall be like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will quench your thirst in parched places and give strength to your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring whose waters do not fail. Men from your midst shall rebuild ancient ruins. You shall restore foundations laid long ago, and you shall be called repairer of fallen walls, restorer of lanes for habitation.
Okay, now, question number 7. In what ways the Hebrew words is staku mishpat, which is called doing righteousness and justice, similar to what we call in America social justice? And what key way is tzedaku mishpat, doing righteousness and justice, different than social justice? Okay? Obviously, the term social justice has been used, shall we say, dramatically this past year in America. So how is Isaiah's cry and call to the Jewish people to involved in doing justice, especially to the people who are disadvantaged, and people who are, and to do justice to those who you're involved in oppressing. How is that similar to what we call in America social justice? And then, of course, how is it different? Our Scott Shapiro has raised his hand.
I mean, it's the same as, like, social justice, because you're helping out people who need it, like your community, other communities.
Right. So social justice is, so Scott is correct. Social justice is about having a both a political and a social interest to help those in our society who are unjustly treated, typically people who are weak, who are disadvantaged, who are victims of racism, of other discrimination. So doing staku mishpat, doing mstaka, you know, justice, umishpat, righteousness, that seems to be the same term. But this is a harder question. How is it different? Nord.
So, I think in this way.
Go ahead, Daphne.
Well, it's for God. I think they got God out of a lot of social justice initiatives. It's for a certain religious, I guess, ideal.
That is correct. In other words, in Aleinu, we know we say, you know, Aleinu, and we say Litakein Olam. Tikkun Olam, to fix the world. What's the next two words? Bemalchut Shaddai, in the kingdom of God. In other words, social justice is a principle of humanism, which is that man should take care of man, which of course is a great thing. We are all in favor of that. But the question is, why are you doing that? What is the motivation? So our motivation of doing staku mishpat is because, from a Jewish standpoint, we are partners with God, and He wants, and God, just as God is potech et yadechu masbil cholchai ratzon, open your hand and sustain all living things, we have an obligation to follow in God's ways of justice and righteousness to help all the people who are who are having a who are being disadvantaged, who are suffering, to remove suffering. So certainly, first we start with family and friends, community, and Jews worldwide, and then humanity. From a social justice standpoint, it's got, you could be an atheist and be involved in social justice. It's got nothing to do. It's about how the brotherhood of man should treat each other. Now, you know, that's a good thing. I don't want to minimize that. But for us, it's a core principle of service of Hashem. What Isaiah is telling the Jewish people is to be involved in Tikkun Olam, Staku Mishpat, why? B'malchus Shanai. As really what? That's what God wants. You know, it's a very, in other words, the activity is the same. You have a Jew who was inspired by Isaiah at Masbia soup kitchen, food kitchen, food pantry, helping the poor. And you have there a Jewish atheist agnostic who's doing social justice by helping the poor. They're doing the same activity, but their motivation is not the same. Do you understand that distinction? They're both helping out the poor. But if you ask the Jewish atheist, he says, I believe in the brotherhood of man, and all people should be, it's the dignity of man that they should be fundamentally helped out. And that's why, and that's it. And that's my value. It's got nothing to do with God. We're saying that's true, but that's why? Because that's the world that Hashem wants us to help build. It's a subtle difference, but a huge difference. Okay?
So, Rabbi, I'm not sure. I mean, I understand the difference you're trying to get to, but I'm not really sure. If the endpoint's the same, what difference does it make?
One is a function of my relationship with God. And in other words, insofar as the activity, both cases, person A and person B has served the poor person a dinner. Excellent. But for one, and insofar as that, obviously, I want the poor guy to be helped out. So I don't, ultimately, from that perspective, I don't care about the motivation, right? In other words, if I'm the manager of Masbia, and the guy says, Rabbi Pinn, I want to let you know, I love what you guys do, but I am an atheist. Is that a problem? I say, hey, of course not. Come on in. I'd welcome the guy in because I need the help. But if I'm doing it, I'm trying to do it because there's a Jewish person is a partner with God to ensure that we have a just society. You know what I'm saying? It's fulfilling the destiny of the Jewish people. It's really what a fast day is supposed for us to focus on, to recommit to. Which gets to...
Rabbi, interesting you said that point, just to point out. I know you said this to me years ago, but I heard it in a share recently, and I might have been in your own share. But somebody, especially if he's poor and at the point where he's doing his soup kitchen... we don't expect them to believe in God at that point. I mean, even those that are grateful, but if they're not getting their certain needs met, a lot of times religion in their head isn't going to be there either.
But I'm not doing it as a way. No, it's not like part of the evangelical Christians that give out to the poor as a way to proselytize. You know what I'm saying? I'm not doing it to proselytize for the poor guy. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to make him any different than he is. I'm just trying to help him out. But I'm doing it because I feel that's a core part of being a Jew. Do you know what I'm saying?
I was in supporting you. I was...
Okay.
Right, no, I was supporting you in that aspect.
I want to say to you, another difference can be that people sometimes do, especially recently, social justice because it's trendy or their neighbor's doing it. And it doesn't really have the same people if you're just doing it because
right. Correct.
Okay, well, whatever. So we can do it next year and the year after that, too.
Can you hear me? I'm having some.
Yes.
All right, good. I'm sorry. So, Dan, let me see if I captured your whole point. You're saying that with social justice, you might be able, since it's sort of a in thing, a trendy thing, person. It might the person's commitment might be just for sort of like to get some virtue points to just as a way to you know, not doing it for the true humanist reason. But the truth is, a person could do that Jewishly also for not the true reason. I mean, I'm saying, so Melissa's point, that, look, bottom line, we want the poor person to be helped out. Whether they're doing it for the ideal reason or not the ideal reason, ultimately, we're happy for the poor person to be helped out. But what Isaiah is trying to teach us is that we're trying to recommit to a new Bein Adam L'Chaveiro principle of having a sensitivity to humanity, Jew and, of course, non-Jew, in a deep way, and not to use religion as a way to ignore what's happening to my fellow man. All right, question number 9. What are the priorities of service to Hashem according to the Navi? Does this mean that careful halachic observance is not important? What do you guys say? Question number 8. Oh, hold on one second. You guys can't see question number 8. Here we go. Question number 8. What do you guys say?
Can you?
Yes.
Oh, sorry. My internet's all over the place.
Me too. I'm having a hell of a time today. I don't know why.
I think the point is to not make the halachic observances so transactional. Like, if I do this, I get this material thing, and that to connect with the underlying, you know, meaning behind them.
That's true. But what focus, I mean, Isaiah is focusing on a certain class of mitzvot. What class of mitzvot is he prioritizing, saying, is the Jewish Achilles heel? What do Jews have a problem with? Is it Bein Adam L'Makom or Bein Adam L'Chaveiro? Between the mitzvah between myself and my fellow Jew? He also brought an evil speech, by the way. I don't know if you guys caught that. Here I am. If you banish the yoke of your mitzvah and the menacing hand and evil speech, that's Lashon Hara. So he's focusing on that the problems that Jews have, it's not the eating the finest glatt kosher meat. That's pretty good. You know, the Jews are not as challenged by that. A bigger challenge, a more primary goal, is the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. Okay? Now, does that mean that the Bein Adam L'Makom, all the laws of Shabbat and of Yom Tov and of Tefillin and Tefillah, are those now not important at all? Is the Navi advocating that those are not important?
No, I don't think that's what he's saying is not important, but I think we're not being judged on that in that context.
Okay. So
it's encouraging the reinforcement of the Adam L'Chaveiro.
Now,
I don't think it's at the sacrifice of Adam L'Makom, but it's focusing on this relationship for one another to build this social justice society.
Correct. So that you should know that this Haftorah is one of the favorite Haftorot of the Reform movement, you should know. Why? Because they wanted to build the religion out of what? The rebuke and the values of the prophets, like Isaiah. And what's not important, or very little important, is Tefillah and Shabbat and the Yom Tovim. The fact that Isaiah does not speak about it, as Chloe says, does not mean that these things are not important, but he says the area to work on that the Jewish people of his time, and I would probably, the fact that we read it in the synagogue every year of all times, is the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. Bein Adam L'Chaveiro is far harder to do. When you're talking about money and to be and not rip people off, that's not so simple. Because, you know, you can get away with it. To speak bad about somebody, it's not so simple. It's not so easy to not do that. To be concerned about people who are having a difficult time and not versus just to look the other way and ignore them, very easy. So it takes the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro takes a lot of work. It's not simple. So, all right. We have a 50, Shana.
I would question, the authenticness and genuineness of these people's Bein Adam L'Makom mitzvot, considering how poor they're behaving in the Bein Adam L'Chavero mitzvot.
Well, so it seems that Isaiah is saying, in a certain sense, you're 100% correct. They might be meticulous on the outside, but really their externality, because the fact is that if the person gathers in shul, whether it be Shabbat or a fast day, and the goal is to cut another deal or to collect a debt, it shows you where the person's mind is at. You know what I'm saying? So yeah, so the fact the guy's wearing tefillin doesn't mean that much. You know what I'm saying? Because the whole goal of the gathering is basically to what? Is for about money. You know what I'm saying? So obviously it indicts it. So 100%. I want to go to some, to make, I have four case scenarios. Let me have somebody read it out. Let me have Nicole Bavakasha, case scenario one.
Yeah, we're beginning with Yaakov.
Yes.
Yaakov, in response to the Haftarah, decided to dedicate time to addressing the new needs arising from coronavirus. There are many people who are isolated and need help. On Yom Kippur, he committed to studying the possible candidates that he could help, and by Sukkot, began a weekly response, visiting, delivering food, etc.
Okay, good. So this
area is a monetary law that she's currently...
Oh, what's that? Let's deal one at a time. So basically, typically the Haftarahs and Shul are times that people basically walk out, take a bathroom break, schluff, schmooze with a friend. But let's say in the theoretical Yaakov guy who heard Isaiah, and he says, you know something? If there's 20%, 15 to 20% unemployment, there's got to be somebody in my community, in my network, that needs help. And maybe I'm going to find that person, and I'm going to spend 20 minutes trying to make connections. I mean, raise your hand if you know Steve Eisenberg. Okay, Steve Eisenberg down the floor. Steve Eisenberg is a very special person. One of the things that he does, of the many things he does, he's very good at getting people's jobs. Okay? He works diligently. He's a networker, a connector, and he's got many people jobs. That's as you all know, that's the highest form of tzedakah. Why? Because you make a person what? Independent. Now everybody here knows somebody who doesn't have a job, or with a little bit of tough. So a proper Yom Kippur tshuva will be like, what can I do? Or maybe there's an elderly person, like Jesse's talking about his grandmother, who has not fundamentally been sent out of their apartment since March. Give them a call once a week. Or go visit them. Stand 15 feet away in the backyard. I mean, you know what I mean? There's so much chesed to be done. You know what I'm saying? I'm just giving an example. That's the kind of tshuva that everybody here can do or improve. And could be a person's having difficulty with a mortgage payment or a rent payment. You know, there's so many things that, unfortunately, tragically, Corona has caused so much more difficulty in the community. There are more opportunities. You could, and then go volunteer at least once a week at the many kosher pantries, etc. Just get involved, because that's hearing the cry, as Isaiah says. I'm just going to go back to the phrase here. Over here. Unlock the fetters of wickedness, untie the cords of yoke, share your bread with the hungry, take wretched poor. Now, he actually is, that's the highest level of tzedakah, is that you bring the poor into your home. Now, that may not be safe, that might be whatever, but bottom line is, Yontif's coming up. I know Corona, you have to be separate, but there are certain situations where you can bring people to have food. You know what I mean? But do it in a way they don't feel bad. So I'm just saying it's something that if a person heard the call of Isaiah of the Haftarah, that's a Yaakov. All right, let's go to Miriam for a moment. Okay, so Anna, read us Miriam. Yeah. Anna? Oops. Anna, do you hear us? I think you're on mute of some sort.
Can't hear you.
Okay. All right, Suzanne. I can't hear Anna for some reason. I don't know why. Suzanne, read us number two.
Miriam decided to study five key areas in monetary law that she is currently unaware of and unwittingly neglecting other people's rights. Working with the MJE educators, she identified appropriate texts to begin her journey to justice.
Okay, there are many areas. I've done some in the fellowship and the senior fellowship where we talk about, you know, Jewish law that applies to the area of money and damages and all kinds of stuff that people are not so sensitive to. I got the early part of Corona, there was an interesting question that came up. I'll just give you a simple question. A person had a nanny. And then obviously because of Corona could not have the person in their house. The question is, do you have an obligation? Do you have an obligation to, pay their, keep on paying their, salary? You know, it's not such a simple thing. This is a poor person. They're relying upon, let's say, I don't know, the person's getting $500-$600 a week to be the nanny. And then because of Corona, they can't be there. The person's stuck at home. They don't need the nanny anymore. And then boom. So do you say, well, too bad. Tough luck for you. So that was a halachic question, which I myself did a research on. It was on the WhatsApp, my halacha WhatsApp chat. So it's a simple example. One of the former fellows that asked. But that was a very good question. So just parenthetically, the minimum is whatever the basic common a practice was, whether it be 2 weeks or 4 weeks, whatever the common practice was, that's the minimum halachic thing. But of course, maximally, if the person's poor and they're relying upon your thing, you should, you know, if you can afford it, to try to pay that salary as much as you can. That would be a chesed. That would be going beyond the letter of the law. Okay, let's go to area number three. Let's have Chloe.
Sarah decided to identify three close relatives, first and foremost her parents, that she has not been relating to with tzedakah and chesed. She decided to study the laws of kibud avim with MGE educators and identify the needs of her loved ones between Yom Kippur and Sukkot and devise a plan to be implemented immediately after the Sukkot holiday.
So this is an error challenge that everybody has. Our relationship with our parents, by definition, is challenging. It's by and large, it's a love-hate relationship. God willing, a lot more love and a little bit of hate, but it's always in there. And relatives, raise your hand if you know within your family two family members who are currently not speaking to each other. Click the raise your hand thing. Okay, it's like everybody. Right? Okay, so it's like, this is not an abstract problem, but basically the definition of justice is giving each person their due. So to help people out, to bring shalom, and certainly if you have reconciled relationships, this is the time to commit to improve them. If not now, this is it. This is the prime time. Yom Kippur. So, it may not be so simple. You may need to have a strategy about how to do that. It's not so these relationships are complicated. Okay? All right, fourth one. Let me read somebody else here. Mike Savitsky, read out Jerry.
Okay. Jerry decided to further develop Yeshaya's concept of Hashem Tzedakah and Chesed in creation through Tefillah. He decided to study the Tefillot, seeking to identify the various aspects of Tzedakah and Chesed of the Creator, discussed in Shacharit, Mincha, and Marv, and Musaf of Shabbat, and holidays.
So let me explain what that. Let me explain that. In other words, part of what makes tefillah boring is that I don't know what I'm saying. And we're in this haftarah, we're talking about how God relates to His creation with tzedakah, with righteousness, and chesed, going beyond what the person deserves, and that those terms are mentioned throughout the tefillah. So to particularly trying to see these aspects where it's identified throughout the tefillot could be a way to expand the vision and vista of what is tzedakah and chesed, not just in deed, but when you're as part of your tefillah, to understand that in a more in different contextual ways, to deepen that. So the point here is that what I've shared with you tonight here is that these are four examples of an application of the message of Yeshaya that he expresses in only about 12 sentences, the Haftarah, short Haftarah, and of an area that we can improve on in our Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, between our relationship to our fellow man, whether it be our parents, whether it be to our siblings, whether it be to our any other loved ones, friends, whether it be people who are in our community who are not doing well and having a difficult time, whether it be areas of Jewish law, you know, laws about financial issues. I mean, I'll give you a simple, another example. Because of Corona, many people have left their leases in Manhattan, right? So the question is that if a person, like let's say a person gets engaged and they leave their roommate, three other roommates before the end of the lease, what is their obligation? You know what I'm saying? So this is, you know, these kind of, and they get into a fight, okay? These kind of problems come up all the time. And very rarely do people actually try to deal with the issue based upon what does Judaism have to say about these issues. They just sort of do what they think is right, which may or may not be on point. So to become more educated in that area of how to deal justly with your fellow man. And not to mention, of course, the area of not embarrassing people, not shaming people, not embarrassing, being sensitive to other people's feelings, hadrei chamocha. There's no end of the opportunities and avenues of growth. So going back to, so here's my message to close out tonight. Rabbi Waz will be on the class shortly for Tanya. Is that our goal for Yom Kippur is to seize the day, which is you got 25 hours, you're not working. The tefillot are bringing up different themes. And you should. One good suggestion I heard from one of my educators at NYU, Rabbi Joe Wolfson, he says, take out a sheet of paper before Yom Kippur. Write down the five areas that this past year you've improved on. Because everybody's, you know, everybody's improving on something. An area of your personal world, either Bein Adam L'Makom, between you and Hashem, or Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. Five areas that you've improved on. Okay, it could be whatever it is. And then write down the five areas you want to work on. I just selected the Haftarah, which focuses on the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, between our fellow man, which Yeshaya is teaching us is something that is easy to neglect and sort of the Achilles heel of the Jewish people. And write those things down. And then during the Amidah or during the quiet parts of the service or if you're davening at home or whatever the situation may be, just sit there in solitude and just think about it. What can I do to improve, to become educated, to be a better version of myself, that at least that Yom Kippur was a day of growth for me? That is, as Yeshaya says, is the fast, is the Yom Kippur that Hashem wants, a day of growth. If you reach out to Him, He'll reach out to you. Okay, one of the fundamental messages of Yom Kippur. And it's not easy. Human change is not easy, but everybody has stuff, and everybody can improve. And the area Bein Adam L'Chaveiro is something. especially in a time of corona, there's so much opportunities to be helpful and to develop. And, you know, I think that's a that's something that is within everybody's reach. Any questions about this or any questions about Yom Kippur? We got a couple of minutes left.
I have a question. It's Simone.
All right, Simone and then Daphne, who raised her hand. Yes, go ahead.
The conflict between the social justice movement and the way the reform movement couched it about helping all of humanity, and then in the Orthodox community, this idea of helping your fellow Jew first.
Well, so the reform movement is, I think, I mean, I'm not a reform rabbi. I can't speak, I don't want to speak authoritatively, but the early reform movement in the 1900s, took these declarative haftorahs as being, we want to build our religion called Reform Judaism around the messages of the prophets, the moral vision of the prophets. So we as Orthodox Jews, that's great. I mean, we want to do that, but not as a replacement for the rest of the mitzvot. You know what I mean? It's not a replacement for that, okay? Now, one of my class we had recently, I think it was before Rosh Hashanah, actually, on the Parsha slot on Tuesday. Well, the question is, how do we deal with the universal need of all mankind and the local need of our community and that balance? And how do you strike that? So Rosh Hashanah, we are praying for all of humanity. It's a very universal message, right? We want all of humanity to be unified under God's kingdom, on God's service. And therefore we have concern for them. On Yom Kippur, the focus is essentially the Jewish people, not all of humanity. So different times a year, we focus on different parts. Sometimes we're more universal, sometimes we're more particular. You know what I mean? And so to quote the bumper sticker, we think globally, but we act locally, is something that Judaism would embrace. I don't know if that answered your question, Simone, but look, the reform extreme movement that might spend more emphasis on Beit Anan L'Chaveiro, that's something that we should look up to. That's something which is good. We want to improve on that as well. Not just Reform Jews do about social things and we just do about the rituals. That's wrong. That's not what Yeshaya wants us to be focusing upon. Okay, Daphne has a... Simone, did I answer your question? Is that what you had in mind? You're on mute, so I can't hear you.
Hey, WhatsApp.
What?
You guys.
I'll ask a follow-up on WhatsApp.
Okay, great. Okay, so last question, because Rabbi Wiles is here, and I want to, so Daphne, what was your question?
Oh, I had my hand up by accident, I'm sorry.
Okay, all right, perfect.
Question.
All right, so let me, perfect transition. I want to, of course, wish you guys all a Gemar Chasima Tova. Everybody should be sealed in the Book of Life for the coming year, and I'm glad that everybody's here, and make Yom Kippur, seize the day, make it count. Be a day of growth and development, each person their own level. And I'm now going to turn over the program to my good friend, my colleague, Rabbi Mark Wilds, who's going to teach us the Kabbalistic secrets of the Tanya. Nothing less.
Thanks, Rabbi. Hello, everyone. Hey, Rabbi Pinney, Shakach to you.
Thank you. So
for any of you, oh my God, Jesse, what's going on over there? How are you, man? Good to see you. Hello, Chloe. Hello, Nicole. How are you? Erica, Scott, Michael Savitsky, Evan Raven. What a great group here. Joel and Jade, Nicole. I'm doing a Peloton moment here. That's Rosenthal. That's Rabbi Pinney. Melissa, Deborah's on as well. Suzanne, hello, Erica again. Hello, hello, hello. Dan Lastman, how are you, buddy?
Good, good. How are you doing?
It's unbelievable. And Alex, how are you, Alex? What's up, man? So nice to have you guys here. Guys, just so you know what we're going to do tonight, and we're going to stop it at 10. We're going to try to do this 9:15 to 10, so it's not so crazy long and late for everyone. But every Wednesday night, we're doing this Tanya stuff, and tonight our focus is to understand the great cosmic and spiritual impact of a mitzvah. How is performing a mitzvah, one of the 613, how does it somehow actually connect us spiritually to God? We're going to jump right into that now. Hello, everyone. Can we get started, or you guys want to take like a 2-second break and breathe?
By the way, you're recording now, so it's being recorded to the cloud.
How'd you do that? That's very technologically sophisticated.
That's nothing but the best there. All right, guys. Take care.
Be good, man. Brother Penny.
Thanks, Brother Penny.
Brother Penny is leading services
for
young people.
Thank you so much, Brother Penny.
Take care, guys.
Bye.
Bye.
Awesome, guys. Hello, Mark.